First of all, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being the church. Thank you for coming together to worship together. I'd love to hear your voices. Thank you, Olivia, for leading us in that. And for each of us who have participated, either in the congregation or up here. But early in the service, we sang this song, "O God, you are my God, and I will seek you." Listen to this, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, says this, "God, you are my God." I'm reading from the Holman version. "God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a dry land that is dry and desolate and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because of your faithful love that is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands, and you satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me." Father, once again, we ask that you would impart this word and this truth into our lives, that we may be certainly more like you and know how to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we see this longing. Is there any way to get this up there, Jerry? Or no, it's not going to happen for me. Excellent. All right, "My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land." We see that there's a longing. Now, last week we talked about Mary and her expression, her overflow of emotion. Her way of worship was such that it just kind of came out of her, right? She was there. She was overwhelmed, really, with this knowledge that the Holy God had rested upon her and was about to do something amazing and fantastic within her, and she just burst forth in worship. It was the deepest part within her came out of her in this song. And I mentioned last week that some of us, we respond and we emote like that. We express ourselves in that way. And some of us are a little more to ourselves. We're a little more, we don't just come out and start singing and shouting praise in the same way as others. That's okay. The key here is the aspect of worship, right? To unite our hearts in worship, some of us will sing, some of us will lead, some of us will express ourselves with emotion and with all kinds of matter, and others of us will stand almost seemingly stoically, right? Allowing the Word of God and the words of praise to wash over us. And it's no less of a worship if our heart is there. But what happens when you are in a place where worship does not just flow out of you so easily? What happens when we find ourselves in a dry and weary land where there is no water? What happens to us in our worship? Well, David gives us some clues here as to what happens to him and how he overcomes this sense. And you know, maybe it's just me, but there are times in my spiritual journey, in my spiritual life, where sometimes it seems God is just like right there in my face, just loving me and pouring himself. And other times it seems distant and far off. And I don't know, you relate to that? I would agree. I would think all of us who are serious about our walk with Christ, we have had times of close, with seemingly close intimacy, and other times where it seems, oh God, where are you, right? We hear that in the Psalms as well. God, be not far away from me. Come, hear my voice. Of course, God is there, right? But there is a part of us that doesn't seem intimate and close. Maybe it's because we've been walking in a dry and desert land. Now, David was literally in a dry and desert land, okay? He was fleeing from his son Absalom. He had been king a number of years, right? This is the second time, no less, that David has found himself in this situation. early on, he was anointed king. King Saul gets very upset with him. He was the sitting king at the time. And the king tries to pin him down to the wall with a spear a couple times. The mad king chases after him, and David flees into the wilderness, the same wilderness. And he found himself in that beautiful place of En-Gedi where the water and the brooks flow. I'm not sure if he went back to the same place, but he says, in his own words, he says, in a dry and desolate place where there is no water. So maybe he hasn't found his En-Gedi on this particular time. David had sat as king for numerous years. He's pretty much an old man at this point, relatively speaking. And his full-grown son, who was a rebel, he was a murderer. He had killed one of his stepbrothers and had been cast out of the kingdom. Absalom had come back. And without going into the full length of that story, which is, it's a pretty cool story. It's a very intriguing story, very complicated story. And Absalom comes and he usurps the throne of his father David. He gathers up his forces, all these people whose ears he has tickled with all kinds of kindnesses and all kinds of time that he has spent upon. And Absalom goes and takes over the throne. And David's men say, "Hey, David, you know, we can stand and fight, but his forces outnumber ours. Let's think about this." And David says, "Pack up the family. We're leaving." And he leaves and he goes and he wanders away and he runs for his life as Absalom takes over his throne in Jerusalem. And David flees into this wilderness. This is what he's crying out. But instead of, and at that time, there are psalms as well in this same time frame where David says, you know, "Many are they that are round about me. 10,000 are staying around to kill me, and they're drawing up a net to entangle me. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." That's Psalm 3, right? Same time period. But here is David, and he doesn't look at first, he doesn't look for God to necessarily show up and do his thing. No, he worships. Now, how does he get to this place? We're not gonna, this is back to the music. I apologize. There we go. Let's see where we are. There we go. Excellent. When our natural inclination does not lead me to true worship of the one true God, spiritual discipline is what we're going to be talking about today. Spiritual discipline must be sought out to deepen my desire, my hunger, my thirst. So you find yourself in a place where you are desperate, you don't feel close to God, you've been wandering away from Him for some time perhaps, your heart, and listen, I speak to these people last night, I'm sitting in the Sheridan Parkside Life Center, and a knock comes at my door, and Karen, we have some new customers for our clothing. She came in, she knocked on the door, she saw a light on, I happened to be working there at that time, and she says, "Yeah, I heard you got some clothing." She comes in, and I don't know what I look like, but she just starts confessing to me. She just starts like pouring out her life, and like, I've done this. I'm like, "I'm not here for that." You know, first of all, I'm here just doing drywall, but second of all, I'm also just here to give you clothes, okay? If that's what you're here for, just, but there's something within us sometimes that we just want to spill that out. And her point was, "I'm really, really far from God right now. I used to be a part of this little place, this little church, and it would be great to get this church up and going," she says. Amen. There are people in our world that are far away from God, and they are weary, and they are dry, and they are crusty. There are people within the church that can feel dry and weary and far from God. And I think each of our lives can testify to that. There are times in our lives where we sense, "God, where are you? Well, what do we do? And how does our worship continue? If our worship is so important, If our worship is really everything between me and God, and it is really the thing that holds me together, if it's worship that I'm really about, if I'm standing here preaching and the only thing that I'm concerned truly about is your worship of God, how do we continue to worship when we feel dry and weary and far away? And the answer to that, one of the answers to that, is spiritual discipline. It's a word we don't like to talk about, discipline. We talk about it with our kids, and they get all kind of weird about it because they think about punishment or that kind of thing. Discipline means engaging myself intentionally in the things of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual discipline. Engaging my heart, my mind, my soul, my very being into the things of God. Do you hear the voice of David crying out? Oh God, you are my God. In the midst of this desert, he says, oh God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a dry, desolate land without water. I search for you in the sanctuary that I may see your glory, your strength. He is determined in his heart not to be bogged down in the dry and weariness, the dryness and weariness and desolateness of the situation. And I can look across here, and we all have desolate, desperate situations in our lives, whether it be financial or health or familial. We have desperate things going on in our lives and in our world around us. It's very easy to get bogged down in dryness, isn't it? That's why I found this psalm so refreshing and beautiful, even though it seems a little bit depressing in a sense, because it's like he's so dry. He's in such a terrible place. When you look at the context of it, it's like this poor guy, he's back at it in the wilderness, in the desert, that Judean desert. I'm going to show you some pictures up here as we go through this slide presentation, and you're going to see it is dry. You're not going to see much green. And in your desolateness, in your desperation, does your heart find its way to come back to worship? We just sang a song, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. Where do I find the worship within me? Well, worship in itself is a discipline of our lives, right? A spiritual discipline's only true goal is deeper worship. Understand this. This is really, really important. Because when we hear discipline, we think of work and hard work and, you know, just kind of beating ourselves. That there's some disciplinary aspects to that. But if you are finding spiritual disciplines simply to do disciplines, you are missing the entire point of spiritual discipline. And I don't say that in condemnation of you. I don't say that looking down at you. I'm looking at my life and I say, I've done that. And it does not get me out of the weary, dry land. It actually digs me deeper into the sand. When I feel weary and dry and away from God, and my response to that is, I got this. Like the commercial, you know, I got this. If you know that commercial, every time they say that, it's like, oh boy. It's like, it's going to get really, really bad. And the absolute reality of that is when I say that in my spiritual life, I got this, start digging, Eric. I'm going down into the dust. I'm going down into the sand because I cannot actually get myself to that. When I try so hard and I will myself to fast or pray or do Bible study or whatever your choice of spiritual discipline is, when I just will myself into that, oftentimes, it's drier, and wearier, more desperate. But when I turn my attention and I see that fasting isn't not just about fasting and just starving myself. Fasting is about bringing me to a point of deeper worship. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. When I see that Bible study isn't just so I can really know my Bible really well, so that I can quote things for you, so that I can just know my way around, so that I can evangelize, whatever your reasoning for the seasoning is, I'm just telling you that if that is your primary reason for reading the Word of God, you're really digging pretty shallow. And it's not going to bring you back into a place of deep worship, because all it is just me kind of doing my thing, and it's very, very fleshly related. But when I look at deep Bible study as being an aspect of me finding a path back into deeper worship, my whole perspective changes about Bible study. Your discipline of being here today or watching us online, being up at this time, you know, the discipline in that is not simply so you can check off a box and say, you know, I've done it. Been there, done that, I'm a good person. Our worship services that we call them, that's what we call them, right? Worship services, they're not so that you can become really good people. Or that I could become a really good person. That is not what we're here for, folks. We are here to find the heart of God and to dig deep into worship of Him, to adore Him, to grow so fond of Him that all the rest of the stuff, all the world fades away. But that's what my personal worship is supposed to be as well. My fasting, my Bible study, my meditation, my prayer, my giving, all these spiritual exercises, disciplines in my life, they draw me into deeper worship. They in themselves do nothing for me other than make me really super skinny if I'm fasting, right? It's about as good as it does. And if that's what you're looking for, hey, go at it. I hear it's a thing these days, intermittent fasting and all that kind of stuff. It can be very helpful for you. That's great. But don't get that mixed up with understanding the spiritual depth of that can be. At the same wavelength, getting into the Word of God could just make you really much more smart, I guess. It could make you more wise, for sure. But when you turn your attention to, oh, that I may know Him and the suffering and the greatness of His power, like Paul says in Philippians 3, when you see that, then your heart and your mind about discipline changes. And you start digging into the Word so that you may know Him, not about Him, not stuff, not verses, but to know Him intimately, growing ourselves and our hearts to each other, to Him. That's true worship, and that's true spiritual discipline. David's journey in the desert and his cry of worship from the Judean wilderness marks a period of spiritual desperation that turns to the only source of satisfaction he knows. And don't forget, He's been here before. He knows this desert. He knows this desperation. He knows what it means to run for his life. And in this season of desperation, he turns and he says, Lord, You are my God. I seek You. I thirst for You. I faint after You. I gaze upon You. Let's look at these words that he uses as he connects his spirit to the Spirit of God. These pictures that I'm showing you are pictures that Anna and I walked by. Now, you see probably about the only green place you're going to see in most of these pictures. And I think this was in Engedi, actually. You see, this is the general look of what David was seeing. Fold upon fold of mountains, right down into the Dead Sea. Okay? And in the midst of that, he says, I'm going to connect my spirit to the very Spirit of God. Remember, we're talking about spirit and truth worship. My true worshipers, Jesus says, the Lord, the God, his true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we're looking at those two aspects of worship. And as David talks about spirit connectivity, let's look at the vocabulary that he uses. He poetically equates spiritual need to his physical response. And again, I'm going to say, this is, for a poet, this is kind of easy, because he's out there in the midst of desperate desert times, right? And he says this word, eagerly seeking, right? He eagerly seeks. What does that mean? Well, some of your versions probably actually say early. What's another one? Earnestly, okay? That's all encapsulated in this word, okay? It means I am so desperate to seek that I'm up early, I'm at it, I'm faithful, I'm earnestly seeking, I'm looking. That's that sense. Oh God, you are my God, I eagerly seek you. My soul, here's the inner person, right? We talked about last week. My soul thirsts for you. This is the Hebrew rendition of what Mary was talking about last week, right? My soul proclaims the greatness of my God. Today, David says, my soul, my inner being, the part, the animating part of my life thirsts for you. When's the last time that I really thought of myself as just desperately thirsting for God? And perhaps some of you are there right now. I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. So in need of you. That's what it is, right? I'm so in need of you. We don't like to be people of need. We don't like to be people who are desperate. We much more want to be, I got this. And David clears all that out. He says, I thirst for you, O God, in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. And he says, I gaze upon you. Last week we talked about God's glimpse upon our lives. And Mary rejoiced in the glimpse of God, the favor of God upon. But this time, David talks about gazing, turning full face and to adore the God of his salvation. My eyes gaze upon you in the sanctuary. And what's he looking for? He's looking for his strength and his glory to be. Now, again, David is not really in, quote-unquote, the sanctuary, is he? The reality of David right now is that there really isn't a technical sanctuary, right? I mean, they have that tabernacle someplace, but there's no temple, not until after David. What's he talking about? The sanctuary of his heart. In this little hollow that I've dug out in the crux of this rock over here in the middle of the desert. That's my sanctuary, my place of getting away alone. And in this sanctuary, I turn my gaze upon you. You know what? In the worst of your worst times, you can still purpose in your heart to turn your gaze upon the God of your salvation. In the midst of your sickness, in the midst of the craziness of the world around us, in the midst of the darkness and desperation and the torture that this life sometimes is to us, we can purpose in our hearts to turn our full gaze upon the Lord our God. Hands lifted, lips glorifying, these are all pieces of his body that have joined in with the great worship and glory of God, right? And I would ask of you, how does spiritual discipline draw us into deeper worshipful response and spiritual connection with God? Maybe a prerequisite question would be, how often do we really attend to spiritual disciplines in our lives? I know that we are very busy. I know that that there are a lot of things that can occupy us. But a great number of spiritual disciplines reprioritize our minds and our hearts towards the things of God. Spiritual disciplines draw us into deeper worship because we choose as God's people to respond to great need by gazing upon our only source of hope, our only satisfaction. When you look at this and he says that you satisfy me as with rich food in verse 5, my suspicion is that David, when he ran for his life, did not bring his kitchen, maybe his kitchen staff, but very little of his kitchen came with him. What is David eating in a dry and weary land? He is not talking about the fact that God is satisfying his physical belly, right? He's saying in this desperation, I am so entranced by you, I am so enraptured by you, and turning my gaze upon you, that you satisfy me in the midst of my desperation. Now this is a very interesting satisfaction, isn't it? Because all we've heard to this point, up to verse 5, is, God, I need more of you. I seek you. Oh God, I thirst for you. That doesn't sound like a satisfying situation, does it? I'm longing for you. My body faints after you. All these words. Well, how does he come in verse 5 and say, you are so satisfying? Doesn't it sound like he's talking on two sides of his face here? I need, but you're so satisfying. Sounds like opposites. Two different people. Did he just all of a sudden flip a switch? And no. As we're going to see here a little bit later on in Philippians chapter 3, this concept of satisfaction in God is something that is not satiable. Two different words there, right? Satiable means that I am filled so I can't take anymore. You've been there, right? You go to the grapevine up here and they give you so much and it's like, I'm satiated. I can't take anymore. I'm going to roll out of here. All right? We've said that. Probably some of us too many times. Right? That's satiation, right? We can't take one more drop. No. But this satisfaction that David is talking about is that I've eaten, and I've eaten, and I've taken in, and I've taken more, and more, and I need more, and I need more. And it's so satisfying. It's so satisfying that I just need more. Sounds strange, right? But it's only in God that we find this kind of satisfaction, this kind of joy that I can't get enough of. I just want more of you, God. Oh God, I seek after you. I long for you. I thirst for you. I eagerly look for you. My body needs so much of you that I'm fainting. I am so desperate for you, and you satisfy me, and so I want more of you. That's what discipline, spiritual discipline, is supposed to do in my life. It's supposed to bring me to that point where the more and the more I take of him, the more I know of him, oh, I must have more. It's like the great mountain man who knows every piece of the tract of land that he goes up into. He knows it like the back of his hand. And if you were to ask him the question, do you know these mountains? He's like, I don't know anything about these mountains. I know my one little tract of land like the back of my hand. But there's 1,000 miles that way I don't know. And there's 1,000 miles that way that I don't know. For me to say that I know these mountains is crazy. But boy, I'm going to keep living it. I'm going to keep on going out. I'm going to learn more. The spiritual mountain man is one who walks a lifetime with God and realizes he's only touched the very surface of it. The eternal God who has no end, I believe we will be searching out for all of eternity. That's how great, how satisfying, and unending he is. The second part we want to look at is truth. How does David rely upon truth? I think it's really important for us to realize that David's spiritual response is not just untethered emotion. It's not like some balloon, in other words, like a big hot air balloon that's just like out there floating away in some just beautiful, ethereal, just emotion of it all. Oh God, I just love you. No, it's not untethered emotion. Rather, it's worship that is anchored to several spiritual truths that surround God's character and David's previous experiences as well. Look at the truths that he speaks of here. The steadfast of faithful love, he says in verse 3. Lamentations 3:22 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. Steadfast love, verse 3. My lips will glorify you because your faithful or steadfast or chesed love is better than life. Better than life. Listen to this. Listen to this love poem that he is in the midst of his desperation declaring before God. And if David can do that, then you can do that, and I can do that in the midst of our desperation. The second thing that we already talked about is you satisfy me. At this point, I do want to turn to Philippians 3. David, known as a man of after God's own heart, right? Here he is toward the end of his life in a desperate situation, saying, oh God, you satisfy me. It's better than life. Your faithful love is better than life. And if you want to fill in some blanks here, you can say, not on your sheet, but in your mind, your faithful love is better than life in the palace. Your faithful love is better than, you know, living the life as a king, having servants, that kind of life. But ultimately, he's also saying, your faithful love is better than any life that I could possibly live. This is the way that Paul declares the satisfaction of God. Now, don't forget, also a great man of God who is at the end line, right? This is probably the very last book that he's writing, or one of the last books. He's in prison in Philippians, writing to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3, he just got done giving kind of a line by line of all the great things that he could claim as his own. In verse 7, he says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Everything that I counted as costly and worthy of my time and my efforts, I counted as rubbish when it comes to knowing who Christ is. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on faith. Listen to this. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you hear this? This man who starts his Christian walk having more pious spiritual things behind him than most of us have in all of our entire lives, right? That's before he meets Jesus. Essentially, he has the entire Torah memorized. He has, he can knock off all kinds of check marks, right? But he says, all that I consider as rubbish. But now he finds Christ, right? And he meets Christ basically face to face of some sort on the road to Damascus. So he's got that going for him. He's spent 3 years on the backside of a desert just communing with God and getting to know him. Now he comes out and he has one of the most powerful ministries that we have ever encountered in all the Bible, in all of our lives. Paul's life of missionary work and evangelism is incredible. The suffering that he goes through is seemingly unending. And after all that, he sits in a prison, wasting away, supposedly, for the cause of Christ. And he says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of him and his suffering. What kind of man is this? What does he know about God that he knows nothing about God? What a powerful, powerful word this is when you think about how satisfying and insatiable our spirits are when it comes to God. And there are people in today's world, as there were back in Paul's day, that say, you shouldn't have to work for any of this. Just let God do his thing. Just don't worry about discipline, because that just sounds hard. Jesus is easy. There's doctrine out there today that is pointing us down roads that suggest to us that we ought to just kind of live and let live and just kind of like loosey-goosey Christians. Let's just do it. Now, not that we're supposed to be unholy, but that we're supposed to just like allow the Spirit is going to do the Spirit's thing. And there, to a certain extent, there's a truth to that. But to another side of that same coin, Paul expresses to us that there is discipline involved in the life of a believer. After all the walking, after all the looking, after all the suffering and all the struggling and all that Paul went through, he says, oh, that I may know him. That I may strive just a little bit deeper. That I may be disciplined in my life to know him all the more so that I may be one with him in his sufferings. That I may be one with him. And he continues on. Next week we're going to be looking at Romans 12 as being a part of worship. And it calls us to an act, a life of worship and faithful life in Christ. David says, you satisfy me as with rich food, and my mouth will praise you. The other truth, one other truth that he holds fast to, and certainly it's not exhaustive here, he's holding on to four or five of these truths of God, and he says, because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. Now, I'd imagine in the midst of a desert wasteland, shadow is probably something he really looks forward to. The protection from the sun, the protection from elements of any kind, the winds, the driving dust storms or anything that would come his way, he's looking for that shadow, that protection. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the writer says. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Quoting from the Psalms. The Lord, our helper, is a truth that we can hold on to, we can tether ourselves to. And finally, the right hand is mentioned here, the hand of strength. There's a truth that drives us to worship, and that truth is that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. To whom should I turn? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Moses, in his great song of worship in Exodus chapter 15, do you recall this? He has come out of the Red Sea crossing experience, and he says in verse 6, he says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Later on in that same chorus, he says, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the evildoers within the tribes of Israel, as well as the great Pharaoh who tried to cross after them. And they bury Moses' worship is of all the things that God has done to preserve his life. Your right hand, O God. That's a truth in our lives. The truth that he satisfies, the truth that he helps us, the truth that he has the power to save us. You notice that we only went up to verse 8 in this, and the rest of this psalm, verse 9 through 11, goes into David proclaiming the saving graces of God and the justice. I guess that would be the last one, actually. He talks about the general purposes of justice that are God's. Micah asks the question, is what's required of you, O man, but to act justly, to love mercy, or chesed, love, faithfulness, and to walk humbly. The justice of God, all in itself, is something worthy to drive us into worship. The truth of this is that God is strong enough, and he is just enough, and he will satisfy. He is a great helper in time of need. And for that, our worship can be strengthened. How does your spiritual discipline tether you to the truth of God's character and draw you deeper into worship of him? Spirit and in truth. The worshipful delight of being disciplined to be satisfied by none other than the beautiful Savior is a wonderful journey to take. Finding delight in the discipline of being satisfied by none other than God himself. That's spiritual discipline. Drawing us to him. Let's look at some of these very quickly. The first one we talked about already a little bit, that's fasting. These definitions are just simply my own and things that I think that we can, you can change them for yourself, but this is the way that I understand these different spiritual disciplines, that I believe that we will be taking these one at a time in weeks to come. That's my suggestion anyways, as far as a direction of thought, that fasting deserves its own time. A starving out of small things that stuff my spiritual belly in order to make room for a larger desire for God. Fasting can be food. In fact, when we fast food, oftentimes, it really affects all the rest of our being. A deep desire physically, oftentimes, does drive us into a place of spiritual desperation so that we seek after the God, our helper. And some people would question whether fasting is for today's believing church or not. I strongly suggest it is. And I think I have good reason for that. That's not my own opinion. I believe that Jesus thought so. I think that the apostles do as well. Fasting to draw myself out of the things that are little, I'll say insignificant things in comparison to God, and allowing myself to have a larger desire for God. Meditation is my dwelling upon the truth of God's word, so that I may be drawn into truth and into a deeper desire for the truth to do it, to rule within me. Allowing the scripture of God to go over and over and over in my heart and my mind. Solitude, intentionally taking time away from outside things that distract me, so that I may be more thoughtful of the eternal things within me. Solitude can happen on the backside of a desert mountain. Or solitude can happen in your bedroom, or in a hotel room, or here at the altar. And it can be 5 minutes, or it can be 5 days, or 5 weeks. I mean, you could really take this about as far as you want to. Solitude, it really has to do with where your heart's at and how desperate you are to find out who God is for you. And there are ways for us to slip into solitude throughout the day. I highly suggest that. That's more than just a quiet time. It's a time of silence and solitude before God, and just allowing Him to wash over you. Maybe that sounds hokey to you. Maybe it sounds very practical. Maybe it sounds very impractical because you're just constantly doing something. Well, find a space. Find a time. Get away. Find some solitude so that you can reconnect spiritually with the truth of God's word. And that doesn't necessarily have to mean that you open up a Bible in the midst of that. Bible study would be another one. Prayer, seeking the heart of the Father in communication. Many of you have heard me say this, that this is a picture definition that I give. Spiritually laying my head upon the heart of the Father, that I may hear His heartbeat as it relates to my world. Most of us think of prayer as just being like my mouth going, or my mind going really, really fast. Whereas I love to think about prayer as me just listening to the heartbeat of God, and as He calls me to say something, then I say something. Just listen. Listen to Him so that my prayer isn't like, oh God, I hope that I'm praying right. No, I'm listening so that my prayer may be right. That's prayer. That's communication. It's hearing from Him so that I may speak correctly. And this may not be all-encompassing of prayer, but that is certainly a prayer that I think that we forsake, the listening aspect of prayer. Giving, spiritual discipline of giving. Now I'm starting to sound like a preacher, right? He's like, give me your money. No, that's not what this is about. Giving. It's emptying myself of time and possession so that I may be unencumbered to enter into the heart of God's grace. God has given so willingly and so lavishly. We think of each of these, let's face it. So many times we look at each of these as like something I have to do because I am in church or I am doing this. I have to give. I have to pray. I have to be quiet. I have to look at the Word of God. These are things. And so even when we like it, sometimes we feel like it's kind of just the routine. Worship is anything but supposed to be just simply a routine. These disciplines are supposed to be drawing us into who God actually is. And then I would say serving. Humbling myself before God and man, laying down my life, my plans, my time, for what reason? To prioritize what the Father's heart prioritizes. Do you hear the heart aspect of this? Each of these disciplines are not simply outward advances. They are inward advances. They are things that perhaps are outward stuff that happens so that I may increase in my inward desire for God. Oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek after you. My soul longs for you. My body faints for you. Maybe the prayer of our hearts. And I would ask you again, how does your spiritual discipline tether you to the truth of God's character? This is a quick rush through these spiritual disciplines. I hope they're somewhat familiar to us. In some ways, I think that the old medieval Catholic Church did a better job of teaching and displaying some of these spiritual disciplines, particularly in the monks. They exemplified some of these in beautiful ways. St. Augustine included, and some of these guys who really just had a heart for God and wrote down some beautiful ways of communicating and deepening our heart for God. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of spiritual disciplines. Just hard, works-oriented type stuff. I really hope that's not what this turns out to be in your life. Understand, this is not about works. This is not something that I had somebody ask me this past week because we were talking about Mary and asking for the gaze or the glance of God and the favor of God. And the reality is this. Listen, as a child of the King, you have the glance of God. You have the favor of God. The question is, will your response be that of gazing back to Him in the sanctuary? That's where the spiritual discipline comes. Us turning our full attention back to God so that we may see His strength and His glory. That we may worship. Olivia, why don't you come lead us again in worship? We'll stay seated and just have some time of contemplation this morning. As Olivia leads, if she calls us to stand and to continue that way.